In our Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter number 24. The book of Joshua in the Old Testament, chapter number 24, the last chapter in the book of Joshua. We're going to read a few verses and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And I desire your prayers this morning. Been a lot going on. And if we even make it through the service, it'll be a miracle. I've already put hair gel on my face for aftershave. That burns, just in case you didn't know. And I walked out of the house and didn't put my jacket on. I never do that. And I had to go back in. And so I'm sort of, what's that word? Discombobulated, seems like. Joshua chapter number 24 and verse number 13 down through verse number 15. The Bible says, "And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and oliveyards which ye planted not, do ye eat. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for letting us be here today and all the blessings you've given to us. And Lord, I pray and I ask that you would speak to our hearts from your word this morning. I pray for great liberty to preach thy word as we've been looking at some great subjects in the Bible. And Lord, I pray it'll be an encouragement and a help to all of us. And Lord, I pray that your will would be accomplished in our hearts and lives this morning. Help us in everything that needs to be done throughout the coming week. We'll thank you for what you do. We have many objects that we've been praying about, people are praying for. And Lord, we bring them one more time and present before the throne of grace. I'm glad, Lord, that there's a place we can go when we have a need for help. And so, Lord, we come today and we just ask for you to have your way. We'll thank you for what you do. Lord, help us just to get self out of the way. And I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. And I forgot my glasses also, which I'm trying to get used to bringing and using them. So we'll do our best this morning. But verse number 15, the Bible says, and we'll read that verse again, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell." And this is a very familiar passage of Scripture. And you see it a lot of places. People have it hanging in their homes. And the Bible said, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And I've been preaching a series of messages on the subject of a soldier's life. And as we look here in the Bible, in the Word of God, we find the words of Joshua. Joshua, the old soldier of the Lord. The military leader of the children of Israel. And I've heard Joshua referred to, although I don't believe the Bible ever calls him the general. But if there's ever been a general, I believe that Joshua would fill the requirements there, that he was the general. He was the leader of the children of Israel. And what we actually find in chapter number 24 are the last words of Joshua, the last things that he said to the children of Israel before he passed away. And if you look over in verse number 29, you'll find that the Bible said over there, "And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old." So this chapter, we find the last words of Joshua, the great military leader of the children of Israel, who took Moses' place after Moses passed away. Now, I've mentioned before in the messages, and you probably already know this, but when I grew up very near my grandparents, the Greers, James and Ruth Greer, and we spent a lot of time down at their house as boys. In fact, I would say that my grandparents' house was sort of a home away from home. And we'd spend the night down there, and we'd go to town with them a lot of times. And when we got a little bit older, we'd get off the school bus there, and we'd play in the yard and play in the barn and do all the things that boys do. But we spent a whole lot of time sitting on the porch. And my grandpa, he loved to tell stories. He was a very good storyteller. He was a World War II veteran. And of all the stories that he would tell, my favorites were about the time that he was in the army and was overseas in England and Germany and Holland and places like that. And he was always telling stories to us about his life in the military. And I've said several things about a soldier's life, and I'm not going to go back over all the points that we brought out so far, but I want to continue on today, and this will be the last message in the series, but I want to say this about a soldier's life. A soldier's life is a storied life. Old soldiers have the best stories. If you've ever been around any, if you've ever had that privilege to sit down and talk to somebody that maybe served during a time of war or something like that, it just seems like they have such good stories to tell. And there's books written and there's movies made about men and women in their times of being in the service of their country. And so that's what we're going to begin by saying today. A soldier's life is a storied life. And we're going to go through the Bible today. And we're going to look at some soldiers in the Bible and their stories. Now, we're going to begin with Joshua this morning. And I want to say about a soldier's life being a storied life that there's all kinds of different stories. First of all, today, there's battle stories. Stories that come out of the heat of battle. And we find that Joshua here, Joshua chapter 24 and verses 1 and 2. And boy, if you could go back and talk to Joshua, do you think he could tell some good stories? And I'm not talking about fables, I'm talking about real stories. And the Bible said in Joshua 24 and verse 1, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people." And so we get in chapter number 24 that Joshua, he gathers all the children of Israel together, and he's got some things that he wants to say to them before that he dies. And we look at this, and what you actually find in the first part of chapter number 24, you find a history lesson. Joshua goes back over the things that God has actually done for the children of Israel. And so he recounts to them. He rehearses in their ears some things that they need to remember that the Lord has done for them. Now, look down, for example, in verse number 5, what Joshua begins with. And actually, you find this theme all throughout. Whenever the Bible is talking about the great things that God did for the children of Israel, you find that it usually begins with what God did for them when He brought them out of Egypt. And so we find that Joshua, that's the first thing he talks about in verse 5. "I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out, and I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And you came under the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, He put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwell in the wilderness a long season." And so the first thing that Joshua tells when he goes back over his life and their life and the battle stories that they could all remember together, the first thing he begins to talk about is their deliverance out of Egypt's bondage. And they were delivered out of Egypt's bondage by the blood of the Lamb. And so that is why that's the great theme of the Old Testament, deliverance out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. And if you and I would be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, we've preached several times out of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 3, but there's got to be a beginning. There's got to be a beginning of where our journey started with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it always must begin with the Lamb. And the blood of the Lamb, that's how we're redeemed. That's how we're saved. That's what brings us out of Egypt's bondage. Egypt and Pharaoh is a type of sin. It's a type of Satan. And they were in bondage for over 400 years down there. And finally, God begins to work in their midst. And how does He redeem them? How does He bring them out? He brought them out by a great and mighty hand. But it started by the blood of the Lamb. And the Passover time is what that is referring to. And that's where our journey begins. And so he goes quickly back over some of the things that the Lord had done for them. And he mentions how that they were pursued out of Egypt. And he says, two times, I brought you out. I brought you out. If you're saved by the grace of God today, you ought to say, praise the Lord. He brought me out one day. He brought me out from Egypt's bondage. And he said in verse 6, and I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And let me say, there's nothing makes the devil madder than people getting redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And old Pharaoh, he had told him, he had said, all right, basically, I've had enough. Get out of my land. But it wasn't long he regretted the decision that he made, and he said, we're going to pursue them, and we're going to hunt them down, and we're going to bring them back. And so the children of Israel, they were brought out of Egypt, and they get to the edge of the Red Sea there, and the Bible says that here comes Pharaoh, and here comes the chariots, and here comes the horsemen, and where they pursued to? Right to the edge of the Red Sea. Well, you talk about a dead end. Sometimes in your life you'll think, God has brought me to a dead end. And there's no way, I can see no way out of this. And they are pursued by Pharaoh, and our Christian lives are so much like that. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, and he's constantly on our trail, trying to devour us, trying to destroy us. But what happened? God gave a great victory when it looked like there was no way out. And we find in verse number 7 that when they cried unto the Lord, verse 7, and when they cried unto the Lord, He put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And my, what a day that must have been. That God put darkness between the Egyptians and the children of Israel. And during that night of darkness, God blew upon the Red Sea and the thing parted. And in the morning, God had made a highway where there was no highway before. Has God ever brought you through some battles in your life? Has the Lord ever made a way for you where you scratched your head and you thought and you said, there's no way that I'll ever get out of this? Then it seems like a new morning dawns and you find out the Lord has made a way. And He always makes a good way. And He'd made a way for them to go. And so there's victories in our lives. These are battle stories that we're talking about. And sometimes we win and sometimes we lose. And sometimes we just have to be patient. If you've ever been in the military, you know one of the main themes is this. Hurry up and wait. That is so hard. That is so hard, and they place such an emphasis on, we're going to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and we're going to do more work before breakfast time than anybody else. And a lot of times you do all that and you spend the rest of the day just waiting around because somebody else didn't show up where Joshua even put the hurry up and wait in here. Look what it says in the last part of verse number 7. And ye dwell in the wilderness a long season. I mean, God brought them out of Egypt, and man, it was like the trail was on fire, and God made a way to get to the other side. And as soon as they got to the other side, it took 40 years before they got really where that God wanted them to be. That's how it is with us sometimes. Oh, I was saved actually a long time before I actually began to get where I feel like God really wanted me to be. Sometimes in our wilderness journey, we dwell a long season. They were in the wilderness longer than they really needed to be. That's how it is in our lives sometimes. Boy, I'm telling you, Joshua had some battle stories that he shared with the children of Israel and reminded them about some of the great things God had done for them. And then you come down to verse number 11, and finally, and Joshua, he's hurriedly going over some history lessons here. And the Bible said in verse 11, "And ye went over Jordan and came unto Jericho. The men of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand." Well, you talk about Joshua seeing some things. Joshua saw the Red Sea parted. God's people went over on dry land. And then 40 years later, Joshua saw God do it again. And God parted Jericho. And they one time, and once again, they went over on dry land. And Joshua seen both times. You know, sometimes we think, well, God's done it. It has a long time ago. And He hasn't done it since then. But I'm glad I can tell you this morning that whatever God has done in the past, God can do again. He is not limited in any way whatsoever. The Red Sea, the Jordan River, it did not matter to the Lord. 40 years between the two. What God done once, God could do again. And one of the reasons that old generation passed away in the wilderness, because of unbelief. I think a lot of times we're right there. Well, yes, God's done it in the past, but I don't know if God can do it again. I'm glad I can tell you this morning, God can do it again. Whatever the Lord's done, revival, souls being saved, churches started, missionaries going out, whatever the Lord has done in the past, God can do again. And Joshua and Caleb is the only two out of that whole generation that saw God do it twice. A miracle to part a sea and a whole people go over on dry land. I don't know about you this morning, but I want to be in the Joshua and Caleb group. I want to be in the group that sees God do something when I'm young and is still around when I'm old to see God do it again. And Joshua has reminded them, hey, what God's done in the past, God's able to do again. And God parted Jordan, and they went over on dry land. And let me say this morning that Jordan is not a type of dying and going to heaven. But if all you listen to are songs, you'll get that impression. Crossing stormy Jordan and being on the other side. And that's a pretty picture and everything. But in the Bible, that is not what the Bible's teaching. When the Bible talks about going over into the promised land, it's not talking about dying. It's talking about dying to self. And it's talking about the Spirit-filled life. You see, when they crossed Jordan, they didn't land over it. It was the promised land, but it was not heaven. Do you know they were safer on this side of Jordan than when they finally crossed Jordan over into Canaan land? Because when they got into Canaan land, that's where all the enemy lived. And there was a river that kept them divided and apart and kept them safe, relatively speaking, over here in the wilderness. But when they crossed over and God let the water begin to flow again, now they're in enemy territory. And let me tell you, that's where the giants were. Those giants must not have been good swimmers. It seemed like they stayed on Canaan's side. And boy, when they got on that side, you talk about now the battle is really on. And they had to fight when they got into Canaan land. And they had to be diligent when they were in Canaan land. And if they were not watchful, they could be expelled from Canaan land. But when they crossed Jordan, they had to die to self. And the very first victory was all by faith. How are we going to make it in this life? I mean, there's a lot of battles. There's a lot of enemies. There's a lot of fighting in this land in which we live in. How are we going to make it? How are we going to live our lives same way they did? By faith. And that first conquest, that first victory, it was all by faith. Here's what God said. God didn't say, go in and bring out the big missiles. God didn't say, go in and bring out the big guns. God said, go in and march around that city 7 times. That took faith. That took a lot of faith to take your army and wear them out 7 days in a row. March around once, camp, don't say a word. You know, they were not Baptists. Baptists could not march around all day and not say a word. If we had to march around, we'd say, why are we doing this? We could be doing this differently. We could be doing something different. Joshua, you don't know what you're doing, man. But God said, go, march around 7 days. On the seventh day, march around 7 days, shout! And the walls fell down. But you know, all the walls didn't fall down. There had to be one section of that wall that was still standing at the end of that day. And up there in the window, there was a scarlet thread. You know what that scarlet thread's a picture of? That's a picture of the scarlet thread that runs all the way through the Bible, that red thread, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we obey, when we follow God into the promised land, into the Spirit-filled life, and we live our lives by faith, do you know what happens? Somebody gets saved. And Rahab and her family got saved because somebody was obedient, and somebody had faith, and somebody obeyed God, and somebody that would have been dead and in hell otherwise got gloriously saved and put into the line and the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Talk about getting in. Somebody got in. If people are going to get in this day and time, somebody's going to have faith, walk by faith, obey what God has to say, live a Spirit-filled life, follow God, do what pleases Him. Battle stories. Not everybody got saved, but somebody got saved. Boy, Joshua had some stories he could tell. I not only seen it parted once, I seen it parted twice. I seen Jericho fall. I seen Rahab and her family got saved. And boy, if we had time today, we could go on and on and on. And Joshua maybe said the same thing, but he said, I got to go on. I'm getting ready to die. I'm getting ready to leave out of here. And I just wanted to get everybody together one more time and tell you who you're going to serve. Who are you going to serve? You going to serve the gods in whose land ye dwell? Whose land are we in anyway? But I'm telling you, pretty much Satan's running the show. We are in enemy land and we are pilgrims and strangers passing through. And Joshua said, I just want to know who you going to serve. You're going to serve the gods from the other side of the flood? But old Joshua, the soldier of the Lord, he said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I've been with Him long enough. I've walked with Him long enough. I've been faithful long enough. And I've seen that I'm just going to serve the Lord. Rest of my days on out. 110 years old when he died and went to be with the Lord. And there's many, many other battles in the Bible, battle stories that we could talk about. There's Gideon, what God done with his 300. And they break the lamps and the light shine and they held their swords and they said, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they defeated the Midianites. You talk about David and Goliath. I'd like to hear his story one day. I think in heaven there's going to be a lot of storytelling going on. And old David would just say, you know, Dad sent me down there to bring my brother something. And boy, when I got down there, the armies were just at a standstill. He said, I was really thinking they'd be fighting and there'd be a battle going on. But they're just standing around. And this big old goofball would come out every day and run his mouth and curse the God of heaven and challenge everybody to a fight. Just send me one person. And out of all them men, nobody. Nobody. He said, and God touched my heart. And before I knew it, I said, I'll go fight that big fella. And oh, let me tell you what the Lord done for me. That's the Lord that done that for him. And on and on and on we could go. There's battle stories in the Bible. And here's what the Bible says about the battle stories in the Bible. And on and on. And there's many more David's mighty men. But here's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples. Why are all those battle stories in the Bible? So that you and I can read them and our faith will be increased and we'd say, praise God, that just fires me up. That makes me want to do something for God. Boy, if God would do that for little David, maybe God would do something for me. Battle stories, they'll light a fire under you. There's battle stories in the Bible. Look over in your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter number 15. I want to show you something over there. Not only are there many, many battle stories in the Bible, in Hebrews chapter 11 and on we could go. Great stories of faith where God wrought a victory on behalf of His people. But I'll tell you, in a soldier's life, there's also bystander stories. What I mean by bystander stories is that sometimes you're not in the battle. Sometimes you're just in the right place at the right time and you witness something that you weren't expecting. You're just a bystander in the thing. But because of the soldier's life, you have providentially been put in a place where you experience or where you see something. And it becomes a story in your life. When I was in the Air Force, I was in England. And I don't have any good stories. But Kim was over there with me. And one day she goes to work and she's walking home, I believe it was. If I tell anything wrong, she'll correct me when I get home. But she was coming home from work. She worked at a dentist. She was coming home. And Princess Diana had been in the town we lived in. And she was coming home and she saw, you know, different cars. It was probably a Jaguar or something like that, had the flags on the front. And you know when somebody important's coming. And she said, sure enough, she was right there on the street. And Princess Diana was sitting in the back of the car and looked out the window and waved at that little old mountain girl. Kim come home, she was all excited. She said, you're not going to believe what happened to me. I just saw Princess Di. She rode down the street and she looked and waved at me. She didn't go to work expecting that, but before the day was over, royalty had passed by and waved at her. That's a pretty good story. I see here in Mark chapter number 15, there's another instance of royalty coming by when a person is totally unexpected of it. And the Bible said in Mark 15:39, it said, and when the centurion which stood over against him, this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, and the centurion is a soldier, and when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And here's a Roman centurion. Here is a Roman soldier. And he's got one of the most gruesome, horrible, jobs in the military that I think anybody could have in all the rotten things to do there is, and he somehow is associated with crucifying men. You think, have you seen that day after day after day? What a horrible experience that would be. You would get to the place in your life where you were just about numb to what was going on. I mean, it's just another day's work. You go home and, hey, honey, how's your day? Oh, it's pretty rotten. There's five guys crucified today. I'm not even hungry. I don't want any supper. That's awful. I can't wait till I get transferred. I can't wait to I do something else. It's just a horrible job. If you know anything about the military, part of being in it is griping about what you do. You can't wait till you do something else. This was this man's life, and this was this man's responsibility, and it was his job. But on this day was a different day. It was different than all the other days that he'd ever seen. This man is different. The circumstances are different. Everything was different on this day. And I say, if you could hear this man's story afterwards, what do you guess he would say? I say this centurion, after this day and seeing the things that he saw when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, that he might say something like, you know, when they brought him, I was surprised he was still alive. I've never seen anybody as beaten and battered and bruised and bloody as that man was. You know, the Bible says his visage was so marred, his appearance was so marred more than any man. He would say, I'm surprised he could walk. I don't see how he was breathing. I don't see how he was functioning. And he didn't act like anybody else that I've ever seen crucified. There was something different about him. He wasn't pulling. He wasn't screaming. He wasn't cursing. He wasn't trying to get away. He wasn't pleading for mercy. But he was sort of like a lamb that you lead out to slaughter. And he willingly laid on that cross. And they crucified him and nailed him to that cross. When they put him up on the cross and when they put it in the ground, maybe it said, surely I thought, you know, he's unconscious by now. He can't be thinking. He can't have any of his mind left about him. It was the most horrible thing I've ever seen. And some of us soldiers got down there and we were gambling like we always do to see who would get what was left over. And I heard him speak. It's the strangest thing. He was talking to somebody, I don't know who. He said this. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today's a little bit different. He wasn't expecting it when he got up, and he said, you know, it was just different around there today. I've never seen so much hatred. I've seen a lot of people crucified and murderers and robbers and people that people come out and watch and they just hated them, but it's never been like it was today. The chief priests were out there. The Jews were out there. And some of them wanted to let him go, but man, they just cried out and crucify him, crucify him. And they just hated him. And he said it was just a thick evil over the place. It's different. And then about the middle of the day, it got dark. It got quiet. You think about what he saw. And then he heard him cry out, and he died, and the lights come back on. And I knew then that was the Son of God. You see, sometimes in your life, God will put you in places, and you'll see the Lord do things you never thought in your life you'd be able to see. And you'll see the hand of God work. You'll see God answer prayers. You'll see God save people. And you'll see God change people's lives, and you'll see the Lord work in the church, and you'll see God work through missionaries, and you'll see and experience and meet people, and yet you're just a bystander, but God in His providence put you somewhere at a certain time. And the rest of your life, you can say, I saw the Lord work. I saw the Lord. That was the hand of God. I don't care what anybody says. That was the Lord. It's a pretty good life. Bystander story. Sometimes you just see the Lord do something. You say, well, did that man get saved? Sure he did. I believe he'll be there. I believe he'll be in heaven. I believe he saw enough to see. I believe with all my heart. The Bible doesn't say. But he said, truly this man was the Son of God. And boy, what a story he had to tell the rest of his life. Look over in Acts chapter number 16. There's battle stories. There's bystander stories. There's benevolence stories. You know what benevolence is? Benevolence is an act of kindness. And even today, if you notice or talk to somebody that's been in Iran or Afghanistan or somewhere like that, the soldiers want to be on the good side of the people. And one of the things they'll do, they try to befriend the children. They'll carry candy around and they'll buy things off of them. And they do that, not that they need a pack of gum or something like that, but they're trying to be benevolent. They're trying to show kindness. They're trying to win the hearts of those people over. That's what benevolence is. And there's all kinds of stories like that. I don't know if you're familiar with, there's a book out, there's a movie out, it's called Lone Survivor. It's old now, but it's been out a few years, and it's about this man named Marcus Luttrell. And he's a Navy SEAL, and his team went out on a mission, and they thought it would be pretty straightforward, but they got caught out in the backside of a mountain in Afghanistan, and the enemy come in on them, and all of his team members died except for him. He was the lone survivor. And it talks about that battle, and it talks about his story was that after a day or so had gone by, he was found by an Afghan tribe. And he knew when he was found that they'd just kill him or torture him or something, but that tribe took him in and protected him and hid him until Air Forces could come and rescue him. And he talks about the unlikely kindness of these people who he thought were his enemy and how the children would come and he was wounded. And he just talks a whole lot about the kindness that was shown him. And in their tribal government, they have a code that they live by. It's called the Pashtani or Pushtani, something like that. And that code has been around for thousands and thousands of years. And it goes like this. If we find a stranger being pursued by his enemy, we will take them in and we will protect them even if it cost us our own lives. Now, some people may not know where that comes from, but let me encourage you to read your Bible. Do you remember in Genesis chapter number 19 where the angels came to Lot's house? And Lot brought them into his house, and those men came, and they were going to do harm to those heavenly visitors. And Lot offered his own daughters. Who could do that? But Lot was willing to protect them with his own life. It's that same tribal mentality. It's been around for thousands of years. Benevolence I'm talking about. In Judges chapter 19, there's an old man and there's a Benjamite comes through and he's traveling through and he's going to stay in the street. And the old man says, come into my house. You can't sleep in the street all night. Come into my house. And so the visitor came into his house and that man protected him from those that came and wanted to do him harm. You find that actually comes from the Bible. I think that's very interesting. I'm talking about benevolence. I'm talking about winning over somebody by being good to them. And in Acts chapter number 16, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. The keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." They spake unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in his house, and he took them in the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. When he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. I'm talking about benevolence, and what a story. Can you imagine this jailer and his testimony? He might say, "I've been a jailer a long time, and it's a pretty boring job. Drunks and thieves and robbers and domestic disputes and all that kind of stuff." He said, "But let me tell you about the craziest night I ever had in my life. They brought me two prisoners, and we beat them, and we bonded them, and we bound them up." That's what they did. Before they put them in prison, they beat them up. Look at verse number 23. "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." They beat them and they bonded them and they bound them. They put them in prison. And that old jailer, he could have said, these two, I didn't think after that I'd hear much out of them, and they was pretty quiet for a while. But there I was laying in my bed trying to go back to sleep. And them crazy fellas started praying and singing, making all kinds of commotion down there. And man, I didn't think they'd ever shut up. And the next thing you know, I mean, that's just driving me crazy. They're praying, they're singing. And then there was an earthquake, and the whole jail was broke up. And I know if I lose my prisoners that they'll take my life for their life. That was the Roman rule. And he said, "I ran down there to check on them, and I know they're all going to be gone." And I bust into where they should have been, and I pulled out my sword, and I was getting ready to kill myself. But you know that fella named Paul, he saved my life. I'm not talking about the benevolence that the jailer showed to them after he got saved. I'm saying that Paul and Silas showed benevolence to the jailer. They could have run off. They could have just been concerned about their own selves, but they were more concerned about somebody else than they were that. And Paul said, "Do thyself no harm. Don't kill yourself. We're all here. We didn't run off." Who ever heard of prisoners that don't run off when the jail falls down? But these two crazy fellas. And he said, "And it's all I could take." And I'd been hearing them sing and preach, and I had heard about them talking about Jesus Christ. And I just asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And he said, "Boy, that changed my life." I mean, the kindness and the goodness of somebody else thinking about me more than they thought about their own selves, is the reason that he could stand and say, "I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved by the grace of God. I know the Lord Jesus Christ." What a great testimony. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." A good soldier of Jesus Christ, we ought to think a whole lot more about benevolence than we do, about kindness than we do, because what we're doing, yes, there's a battle going on, and yes, there's a lot of struggle and a lot of fight out here, but ultimately, Wouldn't we like to win them over to our side? You know what it said in Acts 10, 38 and 39? It said about the Lord Jesus Christ that He was full of the Holy Ghost and power and went about doing good. I think we forget sometimes about the power of goodness. Someone may not listen to our doctrine. They may not listen to our preaching. They may think that we are being mean in raising our voice or in saying, you know, this is right and that is wrong. But I'll tell you, it's hard to argue with benevolence, goodness, just being good to people, being a good person. We're not talking about being good to go to heaven, but being good because I'm going to heaven, because I'm saved by the grace of God. Just being good to somebody, you never know what a difference it'll make in their lives. And there's a lot of soldiers and a lot of stories down through the years of those that have been won over, not by bullets, not by swords, not by bombs, but they've been won over by goodness. The Bible talked about being a good soldier. There's more ways to be a good soldier than to have you shoes spit polished and your rifle all clean. How about just being good? Being good to people. And being good to people is something that's hard to argue with. There's benevolent stories in the Bible. And last of all, and I'm going to hurry this morning and point out one more thing. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter number 32. And we'll read a few verses and I'll say a few things and I'll be done. When I think about soldier stories in the Bible, I think about that they are beginning stories. And in Numbers chapter number 32, in verses 1 down through verse number 6, the children of Israel, they're getting ready to cross over into the promised land. And I'm not going to read all these verses, but two of the tribes, they want to stay on the side of Jordan that they were originally on because they were cattlemen. And they said, this is a good place for cattle. And we would rather stay over here with our family and our tribe and our people. And y'all go on over and you can have all of the, you can have our part of the promised land. But here's what Moses said to them in verse number 6. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war? And shall ye sit here? It's very tempting to sit here and to be concerned about our family, our tribe, our business, what we want to do. It's very tempting to sit here on this comfortable side where we have everything that we could imagine that we'd ever want for. It's very easy to be at ease in Zion. But Moses said, you're going to sit here and all your brethren go to war? And look what he said in verse 7. And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Do you know what? It is very discouraging sometimes. If you're in the battle and you pass by your brethren and you find out they're not concerned at all about the battle, but they're just satisfied just to sit here. And so look what Moses said. Why are you being discouraging? Why are you discouraging the heart of the children of Israel? Are you going to be content? Are you going to be satisfied just to sit here while everybody else goes to war? If we never go to battle, if we never enter into the soldier's life, then all of our stories will actually just be other people's stories. Is that not right? Oh, the preacher done this. Did you hear about this? And this missionary done this. And then I know a Christian and boy, they had this going on in their life and they prayed and boy, God worked in their life. And God did this for them. But you know, we ought to want to have some of our own stories. Look what the Lord did for me. Look what God did in my life. Other stories are great and they're encouraging. But I want to have some of my own stories. And the only reason you and I, are, the only way you and I are going to have our own soldier battle stories is by doing like Gad and Reuben did. They said, you know, we'll go over and we'll fight till the job's done and then we'll come back home. I think if you look on down at about verse number 16, somewhere around in there, that's where they gave their answer. Verse number 17, the Bible said down there, but we ourselves will go ready, armed before the children of Israel, until we have brought them unto their place, and our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities. You know, they said, Moses, you're right. You're right. It's not right for us to sit over here at ease. We'll go with you. Even though we're going to eventually live over here, we're willing to go over there and risk our lives till we have all won the battle together. Then we'll sit down and rest a little while after that. We'll go with you, armed into battle. Do you know the same proposition is still before us today? Are we going to sit here while our brethren go to war? Or will we be like they were? And they said, you know, we will pass over armed. And we'll help you fight this great battle. You know, I joined the military when I was 17 years old. I had always had that in my mind that is what one thing I wanted to do. You know, the major influence in me wanting to do that was just hearing my grandpa's stories over and over. And there was something in me that wanted to have a similar experience in my life. And it ought to just fire us up. And I want to see God really move and work in my life. I don't want to be a sideline Christian. I don't want to just sit in the stadium. I want to get in the game. I loved to play baseball. But I found out later I didn't like to watch it much. I wanted to play. I still like to play. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'm going to ask Brother Dale to get us a song ready.